Our gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verses 33 to 37. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to thee, O Christ. So in 4 days, on Thanksgiving morning around 7:30 a.m., I will drive to downtown Dallas with my husband and my father, and we will gather with 20,000 of our closest friends and run in the Dallas Turkey Trot. And this is a ritual that we have been doing for nearly 10 years now. And if I'm completely honest with you this morning, this is not a ritual that I entirely look forward to. First, it's an early start to the holiday morning. And once we are downtown, we always seem to struggle to figure out where to park, even though we've been doing this for 10 years. And then once we decide on a parking space, we have to stand around in the middle of a street with thousands of people for about an hour waiting for the race to begin. And it's often freezing cold. Now, if any of you have run in the Turkey Trot, you know that once the race gets going and your toes start to thaw out, that there are so many people running and walking. People with strollers, people with dogs, often people with both strollers and dogs, that the race quickly becomes a tactical obstacle course involving lots of footwork, dodging, and sometimes even leaping over dog leashes. Literally, I've done it. So for me, this isn't the most relaxing way to start the holiday. So every Thanksgiving morning around 7 a.m., I begin to grumble to my husband. And I begin to complain. I complain about the race, I complain about the people, about the freezing cold. And I think, and I say to him, it would just be so much nicer if we could just stay home this morning. And then every year, my husband gives me a bit of a pep talk. He reminds me and he rallies me. He reminds me that the Turkey Trot is our Thanksgiving tradition, and that he himself has been running in the Turkey Trot for over 20 years. He reminds me that it just wouldn't be Thanksgiving if we didn't run in the race, and that Thanksgiving dinner will taste that much better, and I can eat that much more if we run. And as he reminds me, he rallies me. He rallies me to get in the car and go downtown and run in the race. And I think we see this idea of reminding and rallying in great rhetoric, whether it be in speeches or in writings. Leaders often remind their audience of some sort of common ground or history or beliefs that they share. And then the leaders rally their audience to some sort of action or response. For example, in the Gettysburg Address, which was delivered in the midst of the American Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln reminds his listeners that the United States was founded on liberty and equality, and he rallies them to persevere in fighting for freedom for all. Susan B. Anthony, in a speech defending herself after she illegally cast a vote in the 1872 presidential election, she reminds her audience of the preamble of the Constitution, which guarantees the blessings of liberty to all persons. And she rallies her audience to recognize women as persons who are entitled to the blessings of liberty, which includes the right to vote. And in a speech that marks the entry of Britain into World War II, and was recently perhaps made even more famous in one of my favorite movies, The King's Speech, King George VI reminds the British people of the common threat that they are facing from Germany, and he rallies them to be strong and united in the face of war. So, like the great rhetoric of these speeches and countless other speeches and writings, in our epistle reading for today, the Apostle Paul also reminds and rallies his audience. Now, our epistle reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians. This is a letter that Paul wrote in the mid-first century. He wrote this letter from prison. We're not sure where he was in prison, but we do know he was in prison. And he writes it to the church at Philippi. Philippi is a Roman colony. It's situated in modern-day Greece. It was actually the first church in Europe, and it was a church that Paul started himself. And in his letter, Paul writes about various issues and concerns, one of which are the struggles that the Philippian church is facing. Philippi was overwhelmingly pagan, and the Philippians were facing intense discrimination from the pagan community in response to their belief in Christ. Christian workers lost business, suffered beatings. Many Christians were dragged to court for not worshiping Roman gods and were charged with engaging in secret societies. Threats were existing to the Philippian Christians on physical, economic, and emotional levels. Now, Paul is aware of this persecution and is concerned about any discouragement that they may have in light of it. Paul is also concerned about internal conflict and disunity within the church. So in our reading for today, Paul tells the Philippians what they need to do in response to these struggles. So let us turn now to the text. If you've brought your Bible, please feel free to follow along. If not, there are Bibles in your pews. We're going to see that in the first few verses, Paul kind of lays a foundation. He gives an introduction before he reminds and rallies the Philippians. So we're in chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 1 and 2. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, we can understand Paul here saying, since you have already experienced these things, since you have encouragement in Christ, since you have consolation from love, since you have sharing in the Spirit, compassion and sympathy, since you have experienced these things, be united. Paul is telling the Philippians they need to be united. And he continues in verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interest of others. So in addition to being united, Paul is saying that the Philippians need to look to the interest of one another. Paul is saying that in response to the struggles that this church is facing, they need to be united and they need to look to one another's interests. And then for the remaining verses of our passage, which are the verses I'd like to focus on this morning, Paul essentially says, and this is how you do it. This is what it looks like. Now, some of you may be familiar with the remaining verses of this passage. Richard just read them for us a minute ago. They are about Jesus Christ, and they're sometimes referred to as the Christ hymn. This is because scholars think that these may be some of the oldest verses, oldest words in the New Testament, and that they might have been sung as a hymn in early Christian churches or even recited as a creed in early Christian churches. Other scholars are not so sure about that. But for our purposes, what is clear this morning is that Paul, in these verses, reminds and rallies the Philippian church. Paul reminds the Philippians of the common ground that they share, the common belief that unites them. He reminds them who Jesus is. First, Paul reminds the community that Jesus is God eternal. In verse 5, in the beginning of verse 6, Paul writes, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God. And I'd like to stop there because Paul is making a really important point here. Jesus was in the form of God. Other translations of this Greek phrase read that Jesus was the very nature of God and that Jesus was God. The point Paul is making here is that Jesus is God. And being God, Jesus is eternal. Jesus always has been, is, and will be. He did not just come into existence with the incarnation when he was conceived in Mary's womb. Jesus has always existed. Paul reminds the Philippians that Jesus is God eternal. And next, Paul reminds the community that Jesus is entirely self-giving. In verse 6, Paul continues that Jesus did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. Some translations say that he didn't regard equality with God as something to be grasped. The idea here is that Jesus did not use his divine nature or status to his advantage or for his personal gain. But, Paul writes, Jesus emptied himself. Now, Jesus did not empty himself literally of his divinity, but metaphorically, he emptied himself by giving himself to the world. And Jesus did this, Paul explains in verses 7 and 8, by taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. While fully divine, Jesus became fully human. And not only a human, but a human with the lowest status possible, a slave. A human with no rights or privileges. And Jesus gave of himself to the greatest extent he could, to the fullest extent, by dying the most cruel, base death a human could die. Jesus gave himself up to death on a cross. Paul reminds the Philippians that Jesus is entirely self-giving. And finally, Paul reminds the community that Jesus is Lord of all. Paul writes in verses 9 through 11, therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In response to his self-sacrifice, his obedience, and his humility, Jesus is exalted. Through his life, death, and resurrection, it is clear that Jesus is Lord of all. He has cosmic authority. And Paul tells us that one day all of creation will recognize his power and authority. Paul reminds the Philippians that Jesus is Lord of all. And as Paul reminds the Philippians that Jesus is God eternal, entirely self-giving, and Lord of all, he rallies them. Paul rallies them to have the mindset of Christ, to have Christ's mindset, which is characterized by self-giving and humility. Paul rallies them to live lives of humility and self-sacrifice, the life that Jesus modeled while he was on earth. Ultimately, Paul is telling the Philippians that they can withstand the struggles they are facing if they model the humble and sacrificial example Jesus set, if they have the mindset of Christ. Now, clearly in this letter, Paul is writing to a specific group of people who are facing a specific situation at a specific point in history. But because our scripture continues to speak to us today and have relevance for our lives, we can understand that Paul's words have meaning for us too. Paul reminds and rallies us too. Paul reminds us who Jesus is. He reminds us too that Jesus is God eternal, entirely self-giving, and Lord of all. On this Christ the King Sunday, when we celebrate the sovereignty of Christ as King over all creation, Paul's reminder to us seems particularly appropriate. But it seems to me that with Thanksgiving just days away, this day on which we stop as a society, and we take a time out and we pause and we reflect on all of our blessings, and we make time to give thanks, It seems to me that Paul's words also remind us in a special way today that Jesus is the greatest blessing, the greatest gift that we will ever receive. Because when Jesus gave himself, when he emptied himself and became fully human while fully divine, when he humbled himself and died on a cross, he did this for us. He freely and completely gave of himself for you and for me entirely out of love. Jesus gave himself so that we would have abundant and eternal life lived in God's love. Not abundant life that starts after we die, or starts once we start getting things right or shaping up, but abundant life that starts right now in this moment in Christ. Jesus gave himself so that we could be free, so that our sins would be forgiven, and that we could be free from the shackles that enslave us, free from our addictions, from our guilt, from our shame, free from fear. And Jesus gave himself so that we would always have hope, so that we would know that that light will emerge from whatever darkness we may wander through, so that we would know that there is renewal and restoration and redemption constantly happening in our lives and in this world. Paul reminds us that Jesus is the greatest blessing that we will ever receive. And as Paul's words remind us, they rally us too. Like the Philippians, Paul rallies us to have the same mindset that was in Christ, to actively model Christ's humility and sacrifice. Lives that focus on serving others as opposed to being served. Lives that focus on giving as opposed to what we can get. Lives characterized by intentional, loving actions towards our spouses, our parents, our children, our coworkers, and our friends. I was recently at a conference, and this Christian leader was speaking, and he was saying that at the beginning of each day, every day, he looks for ways to intentionally believe in, value, and unconditionally love every single person he comes into contact with that day. And he continues looking for ways throughout the day to intentionally believe in, value, and unconditionally love every single person. And to me, that is a big part of living a life of humility and self-sacrifice. To intentionally strive each day to serve and love others, putting aside our own interests or concerns or agendas. I wonder how our lives would look differently if we took the time each and every day to sit down and think about ways to intentionally value, believe in, and unconditionally love every person we came into contact with. But in this season of Thanksgiving, I think Paul also rallies us to give thanks, to be grateful for Jesus Christ, eternal God, entirely self-giving and Lord of all, our greatest blessing and gift. Paul rallies us to approach this Thanksgiving with deeper gratitude, deeper appreciation and awareness for who God is and for what God did for you and for me. Thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, who reigns forever and ever. Amen.